This morning's reading is taken from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, starting at verse 1, and it's on 1102 of your pew Bibles. Saul's conversion. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man, and of all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see him again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve, for leading us in our prayers and for Eileen for reading. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to consider God's word now. Father God, I need all the help you can give me. And we all need all the help you can give us to understand, but not only that, to apply our wills to the direction your word points us. So give us the will to obey, the courage to obey, but also the grace of your spirit to understand and to proclaim for the glory of Christ. Amen. Apologies to Dan. I'm supposed to be preaching on the subject of disciples blinded by God's grace. But the sermon that sort of came out of the machine was Paul blinded by Christ's glory. So that's what it's going to be. Apologies to Dan, but I make no other apologies. So, who is this man travelling from Jerusalem to Damascus, clasping in his sweaty hand letters of authority from the high priest in order to arrest and detain Christians. This man is a Pharisee, called here by his Hebrew name, Saul. This man is originally from Tarsus in southern Turkey. This man is about 10 years younger than the leader of the sect he was persecuting. And this man had a father, a devout Jew, who must have bought or been given Roman citizenship. For Saul inherited that and made use of the fact that he too was a Roman citizen by birth with a Roman name, Paul, and the right to be tried in Rome by Caesar. But that's another story. This man, Saul, Paul, Roman citizen, had received careful instruction in the Jewish faith and the law of Moses, and had become a fanatical observer of every point of Jewish law. He probably traveled to Jerusalem from Tarsus in his early teenage years, where he'd enrolled in the School of Gamaliel. That was the sort of top university theological training ground. Gamaliel was one of the leading Jewish teachers. And here, as he himself put it, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was zealous for God. So, at that stage, a distinguished career as a master in the Pharisaic school of theology lay ahead of this man, as he traveled with his cohort the 200 or so kilometers from Jerusalem to Damascus. Journey's end, the walls of Damascus were in sight, and no doubt plans had been carefully laid for the entrapment of these new worshippers of the Lord Jesus. Now was young Saul's opportunity for political advancements. But, the Jesus he so avidly hated had other plans. And first, Saul, met Jesus of Nazareth. Saul fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, it was almost inconceivable that the student Saul hadn't come across Jesus in Jerusalem. The events of Acts 9 probably took place about 3 to 4 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if Saul was senior enough to have been given authority by the high priest to arrest Christians, it's highly likely that he had, at the least, known about Jesus and his visits to Jerusalem 3 or 4 years previously. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "We once knew Christ from a human point of view." But for Saul, Jesus of Nazareth had been a dangerous messianic pretender whose crucifixion was absolute final proof that he was cursed by God. And now, flat on his face in the dust on the outskirts of Damascus, the Jewish scholar is face to face with the man he reviled and hated. And meeting Jesus of Nazareth, who now called himself Lord, which was the name that Jews gave to the Most High God, meeting that Jesus and seeing him, Saul would have seen in his hands and his feet and his brow the scars of the trial and the crucifixion. And he realized, face down in the dust, that the reviled, cursed, crucified man from Nazareth in Galilee was actually the Messiah. He was the Lord. He was God. He was Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, the one who died on the cross for him, not cursed by God, but blessed by God through his suffering for Saul. And that realization brought about a complete turnaround in Saul's life. Meeting the risen Jesus, seeing him enthroned at the right hand of God, transformed Saul. A man of hatred, a man who had obsessive regard for legal compliance to the Jewish law, was transformed into a man filled with and dominated and urged on by the love of Christ. He met Jesus of Nazareth. My prayer is that you meet him. What did Paul see? What did Saul see? Saul saw the risen Christ in all his glory. Telling the story himself later on in Jerusalem, one of his return visits to Jerusalem, he said this, "I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Now, he wasn't the first person. Round about that time, but earlier a bit, John on the island of Patmos had met the risen Christ. And his face, said the Apostle John in that wonderful chapter, was like the sun shining with full force. Earlier than that, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John saw Jesus transfigured before them. His face, here it is again, shining like the sun, and his clothes dazzling white. Something of the glory of this risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ shone into the darkness of Saul's life. What did he see? He saw God, because Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. And Saul saw him enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Saul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning, the end, the one who had no beginning and no end, the one who coexisted in the eternal covenant love in the unity of the Trinity. He saw him. He saw the creator of the rolling spheres, sublimely preeminent over every planet and star and every created person and creature. Saul saw the word of God, out of whose mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, by whose word alone galaxies and quarks, black holes and dark matter had sprung into existence. He saw the radiance of the risen Christ, his face shining like the midday sun, the full glory of God, the shining effulgence of the radiance of God himself. He saw the power, the authority of Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor, named as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, with all the kings and emperors of the earth bowing in submission and obedience to him. He saw the dazzling whiteness of the purity of God in Christ, the absolute holiness and beauty of the risen Christ Jesus, untainted by the sin which he'd borne on the cross. He saw the most extreme love and compassion flowing from the heart of God in the person of Jesus Christ, evidenced by the scars of crucifixion and self-giving in his hands and side and his feet. And he saw the towering righteousness and justice of God in Christ, utterly capable of judging mercifully all the darkness and injustice of this world over which he rules. And seeing all that, Saul had no doubt that God in Christ had shone into the darkness of his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he said to the Corinthian church when he wrote to them, "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" He saw Jesus. And yes, he was literally blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He met with Christ, he saw Christ's glory, and he discovered God's forgiveness. Find me a biblical character who meets with God, and there are a lot of them, and doesn't fall to the ground. Saul is one of them. Why? Because seeing the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ brings about one thing, a devastating realization of failure, darkness within our own lives, sin, we call it. Saul had seen God when he saw Jesus Christ. And being a well-taught Jew, he realized two things as he lay there in the dust before he'd opened his eyes. No one can see God and live. Therefore, I should be dead. Okay, got it? As a well-versed scholar in the Old Testament, he knew well the encounter of Moses with God in Exodus 33. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And face down in the dust, knowing he'd seen God, knowing he should be dead, Saul realized that he was still alive. How can that be? Was the question demanding an answer. There was a Geordie poet in the 17th century who became a leading minister in the nonconformist secessionist movement. And he wrote one of the very great hymns, which in our obsession with modernity we've forgotten. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching light, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Thomas Binney was his name. There is a way for man to rise, he went on. There is a way for man to see God. There is a way for man and women to see God and live. And Saul realized this. Somehow, the age-old problem of sin that had barred us from the presence of God and denied us entry because of our the threat it posed to us of death, somehow that barrier had been removed. Somehow God had dealt with it. That Saul was alive in the dust, having seen God, convinced him that the death of Jesus Christ, cursed of God on the cross, had in fact done away with sin and judgment and made the impossible possible. We can stand forgiven, righteous before the almighty, sinless, pure, radiant, holy God. Since we have been justified through faith, he wrote later, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access into this grace in which we stand. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Face down in the dust, there was no condemnation for that man full of hatred because he'd seen Christ and acknowledged that he was who he said he was. And when Paul recounted this story to King Agrippa later in Acts, he filled in some of the details. More was said to him than Luke recounts in Acts 9. "I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' Reply, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now, get up, stand.'" What? Stand in the presence of God? "Yes, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you. And I have appeared to you to send you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins." In meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Saul had come face to face with the God who forgives and wants us all to know that we can be forgiven because of Jesus. That is the world's greatest problem. We revel in sin and pride. And God says, I know that. I understand it. And I sent my son Jesus and I cursed him on the cross with your sin, which he didn't deserve. And he bore it. And I've done away with the judgment that was facing you. And you can stand tall in the presence of God. In meeting the risen Christ, Saul learnt that God was even ready to forgive his persecution of Christians. As he wrote much later, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace which he lavished on us. So he met Christ, he saw the radiance of Christ's glory, he discovered the forgiveness of God, and now, finally, Saul discovered God's purpose for his life. Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. All his previous life, his birth into a devout Jewish family, his upbringing as a Roman citizen, his scholarly training under Gamaliel, his zeal for the faith expressed in the persecution of Christians, all this was to be used in the fulfillment of God's purposes for him. There is nothing in your life that has happened, the darkest, the most painful, the most agonizingly dark thing, that cannot be used in the purposes of God. Paul's deep understanding of his Jewish faith meant that he could now see the complete fulfillment of the law and the prophets in Jesus Christ the Messiah. His Roman citizenship placed him in good stead in more than one occasion when his life was in peril. His passion for his beliefs brought him through the toughest persecution and experiences for the sake of Christ. His rigorous training in Jewish thinking meant that we now have the treasure chest of the epistles of Paul, with their passionate and scholarly outworking of the Christian faith. Everything in Saul's life up to this point had prepared him for everything that God had purposed for him from this moment forwards. So there's one disciple blinded by the glory of Christ. What about us? Well, let's start where we've ended. Can you begin to accept that God might have a plan for your life that's better than you could ever imagine? Can you begin to accept that? Can you accept, as we did when we knelt at the rail, that Christ died bearing your sin and guilt on the cross so that you could get up out of the dust and stand tall in the presence of the holy God, forgiven because of Jesus? Can you see the glory of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whom you are so loved and totally accepted? And have you met with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you allow him to transform your life? I want to pray for you. And I want to pray, encourage you to pray as we pray now. So let's bow our heads. I pray now, asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. And I invite you now to say in the presence of God four things. Yes, I accept that God has a plan for my life. Yes, I accept that Jesus Christ died bearing my sin and guilt on the cross so that I can stand tall in the presence of the holy God, forgiven because of Jesus. Yes. Yes. I can see the glory of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whom I am loved and accepted. And yes, I want nothing more than to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to transform my life. Okay. Two things. If you prayed then something you've never prayed before, it would be good for you to share it with someone, because that always sort of cements what's happened. So that's up to you after the service. I'll be at the back and so will others. You can share it with them. Secondly, it's no good saying, I want to meet so-and-so, like we did in the last section of the prayer. You've got to arrange a meeting. In other words, you've got to show up. If you say you'll meet someone at so-and-so 11 o'clock at Costa on Monday for coffee, it's no good not showing up. So when we say, I want to meet with Jesus Christ, you've got to show up. He will. And you've got to say, I am willing actually to meet you on your terms and discover you. Okay? You've got to do the showing up. That's trust, it's called. It's called faith, trust. Over to you. We're going to sing a closing song now, which celebrates the glory of Christ in everything he's done for us. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Paul could have well written this in Damascus as he sat with the Christians and worshipped the Christ he'd met with. Crown him with many crowns.